seat. We're excited about Baptism Sunday. Who's excited about Baptism Sunday? Man, this is awesome. This is awesome. So it's like Christmas, and you know, it's amazing watching how God moves in these times. And so we want you to go ahead and just be in prayer about what God's up to today. And we want you to also open up your own heart to what God's calling you to do. And so we are right now in a series called It Is Written, and we are studying the Bible throughout the whole year. And we come across in Acts. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts if you want to. Right there is after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then after John is Acts. So it's the fifth book in the Bible, in the New Testament. I heard about a guy who came to Christ, and he was with the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, and he was an assassin for Yasser Arafat. It was interesting because he became a follower of Jesus after one conversation. He went from being Muslim to being a Christian after one conversation. And I say that because that's so different, because one guy who started a church in a Muslim country, he started by saying this. He said, somebody asked him, how do you want to lead someone to Christ that's a Muslim? He said, it's really easy. It just takes 1 million cups of coffee. That's all it takes, 1 million cups of coffee. This guy went from a terrorist to a Christian in one conversation. And he wrote about it in a book called Once an Arafat Man. And I tell you, because in Acts chapter 16, we see guys like Tess who come to know Jesus Christ all kinds of ways. Just in one chapter in Acts 16. In Acts 16, we see a woman who's been worshiping God for a long time. But she goes to a park and she sees and she hears Christianity being taught. And all of a sudden, she gives her life to Jesus in that moment and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ right there in that park. Her name's Lydia, a wealthy woman in Acts 16. We see a young man who comes to Christ because his mom and his grandma were followers of Jesus. And his name's Timothy. We see a girl who is under oppression from the occult, and she comes and is freedom, experiences freedom through the power of Jesus Christ right there in Acts 16. And in Acts 16, the same chapter with all those other conversions, we see a government employee who goes from being suicidal one moment to save the next. It's incredible. And so I want to deep dive right into this government employee and his story of what happened in his life and how in the world he came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. So what's interesting is, you know, he comes to God the only way you can, and that's through a personal relationship with God. And so this government employee, he's a jailer, and he lives in a place called Philippi. You can see it up on the screen. It's located right now in present-day Greece. And Roman jailers work in the late shift in the Roman prison system. And the only thing that was unusual that night is that at the very bottom of the prison are these Christians, and they're down there singing. They're singing like worship songs like we're doing right now. They're like doing that right there in the prison. See, early in the day, this jailer had stripped them, had beat, as they say in the South, the living daylights out of them. I'm not really sure what that means, but anyway, it beat them to just the fool out of them. And he did that. This jailer did that because that's what he was supposed to do, and he did it because they did something that was politically incorrect. And that was they preached about Jesus in the public square. And so the orders that were given to him in verse 23 is that he was supposed to be very careful with these prisoners. Very important, because the Roman system said this: if you lost a prisoner, you got the punishment that they were supposed to get. Well, this jailer's not having any of that, so he's making sure they don't get away. He locks their feet in stocks in the prison. They're not going anywhere. So it's about midnight, and Paul and Silas are the two Christians there in the bottom of the dungeon, there in the prison, and they're singing hymns. And the jailer is knocked out. He's out cold. He's sleeping. It's been a long day, but they're praising God. Look what happens in verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake. Look at this. Violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Question, how many of you have been in an earthquake? Raise your hand if you've ever been in an earthquake, lived through an earthquake. I want to find out who's been to California. That's all I'm looking for, all right? You know, I've slept through one. I've slept through an earthquake. There was a guy who actually preached during an earthquake. It happened out in the West, and he's preaching, and the walls start shaking. The chandeliers are swaying left and right. He said, man, people in that room were having a religious experience like they'd never had in their life, right? I can only imagine. Now, this earthquake was divine intervention. Look what happened. All of a sudden, the earthquake hits, and the walls are shaking, but none of them crumbled. It hits, and the ceiling doesn't fall down on them. And when that earthquake happens, the handcuffs are stripped off, and everyone's free now. This is divine intervention. And of course, the jailer wakes up, right? He wakes up. He's been snoozing off. Now he wakes up, and look what happens in verse 27. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And when he saw the cell doors open, he panicked. He's thinking to himself, my boss is going to kill me. So he decides, I want to end my life. And the question I have in my mind is, why is the first thought in his head suicide? I mean, what's with despair coming from? That's what this message is about. How does he go to despair to all of a sudden hope? Why is he in despair like that quick? Why is that his first reaction? Well, I think it's because he knew the price that he was going to pay. These guys got his, you know, basically if they were supposed to die or something was supposed to happen to them, it's going to happen to him now. But I don't think he was just a concern of his boss and what the boss was going to do to him. I think there was also a concern about what these people he had tortured was going to do to him. He tortured these guys. He was beating them, and now they're free. And so if his boss doesn't kill him, these released prisoners surely will kill him. So he draws his sword because he's going to end it all. He thinks the life as he knows it is just not worth living, not worth it anymore. And so he's ready to fall on the sword. And in that moment, look what happens in verse 28. Paul shouted, it says, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." He's basically saying, put down your sword. And that's pretty strong leadership from Paul, by the way. He's leading up in prison. I don't know if you know this, but as a disciple of Jesus, there's 360 degrees of Christian leadership. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but we as Christians lead in several different ways. Number one is we lead down by example. People who don't know you are watching you. They're watching how you talk. They're watching how you deal with your family. They're watching how you control yourself. They're watching your joy level. They're watching how you handle stress. They're watching how you handle anger, how you handle your finances. And they're watching you. You have no idea, but people are watching you. And so we lead down by example. Also, we lead horizontally. We don't just lead down, we lead horizontally. What's that look like? By encouragement. We lead horizontal with encouraging each other because we're all moving in the direction of Jesus Christ, amen? And so we're here together to not just worship God, but also to encourage, edify, support our brothers in Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We lead horizontally in encouraging, supporting, and serving one another. And then we lead up. We lead up. What's that look like? Very often we're leading the people who are supposed to be leading us. We influence the people we work for. We influence the people we report to. Here, Paul's in prison. He's influencing the guy who is his jailer. Now, I wish I could say that I would have been as compassionate. I wish I could say I would have been as gracious as Paul was. I think if I was Silas, I would have said to Paul, man, hold on, man. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. Man, just let him go. He's doing the right thing. But Paul's like, no. No way. I'm not letting him go into the next life without hearing about Jesus. We came all the way, I can hear Paul say it, we came all the way to Greece to save people like this guy. And Apostle Paul steps up. RCC, don't miss this. The jailer came to know God because Paul let Christ live through him when it was, look at this, hardest to do, and I love this part, and least expected. He allowed God to work through him when it was hardest to do and least expected. The jailer had to be thinking, who sings in prison? Who praises God when they've just been beaten and tortured all afternoon long? Who cuts me a break when I don't deserve it, especially all I've done to them? I don't know what they got, but I want it. And look what happens. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. This is crazy, man. Just a moment ago, the prison is trembling. But right here, we see in the next verse, the jailer is trembling. In this moment of humility, he comes to the very first of four living truths that if we're going to follow Jesus, we have got to accept, we've got to follow in our life. The first truth is this right here. Number one, come to know the truth about yourself. What's that mean? Be honest. Be honest about the real condition of your life. This man humbly admitted something that he had known for a long time. The jailer was in control of his life, but it wasn't working. The jailer was in control of his life, and that's why you have him doing this. I mean, he then brought them out, it says, and he asked the question, he says, sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be what? To be saved. There's a lot of people here today that know one way or the other, your life is not working the way you're living it. For some of us, it's not failure. It's not that we're on bottom out. A lot of us, it's success. We're topped out. We have all the toys. We have the car. We have the family. We have the house. We got all the trophies. We got all the toys. We got all the success. In our hearts, we know that they don't mean a single thing. Deep down inside, if we're honest, we come this morning and we feel so hollow. We feel like we're missing something this morning. Others of us are like this prison guard. We wish we could go back in time and undo some stuff. Stuff we did a long time ago, the cheating or maybe the temper. Man, we just let the temper blow and it affects our family like a hurricane. Some we should go back and, you know, maybe we stole something. I got a friend of mine, he stole something decades ago. And last time he was back in Michigan, that's where he's from. When he went back to Michigan, he went back to the hardware store and he returned it and he paid for it. Because it just was on his conscience to do. Some of us, we stole things. We stole maybe a cell from a colleague, or maybe we stole someone's husband or someone's wife. You stole something and it didn't belong to you. Some of you wish you'd go back and undo something that's not even 48 hours old yet. We're just like this jailer. Some of us are here today with fresh regret. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel worse. I'm just trying to get you to be honest with yourself this morning, because that's the knowledge you have to have if you're going to come to and go to another place spiritually with Jesus. And maybe that's why you came here today. You're looking for answers. You're looking for information. There's got to be more to life than this. And brothers and sisters, if that's what you're asking, I want you to know something. You're right. Listen, the Bible is crystal clear on why life doesn't work until you have a life-changing connection with Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no one. On your best day, you're not good enough to make your life work well for you. It says also in that same chapter, Romans 3, that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room is a moral failure, every one of us. And you can live in denial of that if you want to, but your sin is messing up your life. It's your sin. And if you are here today, you realize maybe for the first time that you're spiritually bankrupt. In a way, I want you to know something, that's good news. That's really good news. Now you know you're spiritually empty, you're bankrupt. I never forget the moment when it hit me, because I was raised up in a good family and I kind of felt, you know, I'm a good kid, I'm a good person, I'm walking in, you know, I'm in a good way. But all of a sudden I realized that, I'll never forget where I was at. I was at a conference and all of a sudden just hit me of my own sin. I realized my own moral failure. I realized that I needed to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember that day, but I remember yesterday. It was in December of 1989. Some of you are going, wow, he's that old. Yes, I'm that old. December 1989, I'll never forget where I was at when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget how it all came down to realizing I needed help because of my own sin, my own moral failures. And I need something to redeem that, to make that right with God. That was good news. And the good news is realizing that you're spiritually bankrupt. And guess what? There's a fix for that. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That word blessed means happy. It can be translated happy. Like, you ought to be happy that you realize you're bankrupt spiritually, because now you can cry out to God and he can work in your life and he can redeem you. He can reclaim you. He can reconcile you and wash away all of your sin. You should be happy to know that life is not working the way that you're living it, because God changes it and it will make your life work better. You should be happy that you're finally realized that you need God in your life, and man, that is a good thing. Amen, church? It's a good thing when you realize that. I tell you what scares me though. There's Christians here who've given their life to Jesus Christ and they've gone back to their old sin patterns or started new sin patterns in their life, and you can live in denial. You can say, I'm okay, everyone else is doing it, I'm good to go, I'm fine. I'm saying, hear me, if that's you, you're living in denial. And it's going to crush you. And I tell you what scares me even more, what's it going to take for some of you to admit that already, you know, if you're honest, you know in your heart of hearts, you know in your mind, you know right now that it's not working. What's it going to take for you to wake up? Is it going to take an earthquake like it did for this jailer? Is that how it's going to be? Are you going to wait till tragedy hits? You're going to wait that long? You're going to wait till you know, your marriage falls apart? You're going to wait till a health crisis forces you to go face to face with your mortality? Are you going to wait till you try to almost kill somebody because you're driving underneath the influence? Are you going to wait till you go over the edge financially, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually? And the sad answer is, yep, that's what some of us are going to do. We're so hard-headed and hard-hearted that it's going to take an earthquake to wake us up. But here's what I want you to know. When that earthquake hits, and it will hit, it will hit. And your life breaks, and it will. God will be there for you if you'll turn to Him. He will be there for you and help you start over like He was for this jailer. And friends, the jailer realizes that life wasn't working on his terms, and that led him to the second life-changing truth. And here it is right now. Come to know God's plan of salvation. How to be saved. How to get your life right. Here it is. Come to know God's plan. You know what he did? He asked one of the most crucial questions you can ask in your life. And here it is. Look what he said. What must I do, he writes, and he asks, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Because people oftentimes, you know, it teaches that we believe, but not just on an intellectual level. Like some of us go, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, and, you know, Jesus died and was buried, the Savior of the world. In fact, I would say a lot of people believe that. There's a lot of people that are America. Newsweek did a study recently, a few years ago, and they asked the question, how many Americans believe in God? Guess what? About 78% of Americans say they believe in God. 78. They did a study with atheists. 1 out of 5 atheists pray to God. Now, my mind can't figure that out. I can't figure out, how do you pray to something you don't believe in? Like, I don't know how that works. Like, so there was an atheist, he was asked one time, are you genuinely an atheist? And the guy answered, honest to God. I'm like, what? I just don't. My brain just all of a sudden flipped upside down right now. It just happened. I believe that most grow up with awareness of God, but that's not what Paul and Silas are getting at when they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. They're talking about life-changing awareness that takes you to another place spiritually. You can intellectually be aware of the message of Christianity and still be lost. You can go to church services every single Sunday or Thursday night and still be lost. You can give your money to causes that God cares about and still be lost. Believe me, you have to do something with the message of the cross. You have to appropriate that personally in your life. It's amazing how many times people say, man, I've been going to church all my life, but nobody ever told me that I have to personally ask Jesus in my life to be my Lord and to be my forgiver of my life in order for me to be saved. Nobody ever told me that. Well, Paul told the jailer that. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he tells these group of Christians who have Jewish heritage, and there's Gentiles and Jewish Christians all mixed together in the Church of Rome. But look what he tells them in Romans chapter 10. He says this, if you declare with your mouth, what church, read it with me, Jesus is Lord, and what? Believe in your what? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what church? You will be saved. And he's saying this to people who are Jewish. Now, here's the thing. These Jews in Rome, these Christian Jews, are thinking, because their friends are telling them, you're fine. You're a good person. You're Jewish. You're all right. You're saved. And Paul is going, no, 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 no. You have to declare that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And if you don't, you won't be saved. Being Jewish is not enough. Going through some rituals that you don't remember is not enough. You have to personally take this on in your life. If you want to know God in a saving way, you've got to personally put your trust in God for yourself. If you don't, you won't be saved. The truth of us, most of us are one decision away from a life-changing connection with the Lord through Jesus Christ. We're one decision away. It'll be the difference from heaven to hell for some people in this room right now. Believing means putting your whole confidence in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I tell you, one of my great fears is that there's a kid that grows up at RCC and they grow up in a family like this and they think because they grow up in a church home like this that they're okay and they're saved and they're fine. Listen, if you have never given your life to Jesus, all the church services in the world won't save you. You could be baptized so many times in St. John's River, you know every fish by name. You'll be religious, but you won't be saved. You have to put your trust in Jesus and ask for his amazing grace in your life. That's exactly what the prison guard does. He comes to know God when he puts his trust in Jesus. And then, guess what happens? His life starts changing. His life, look what happened in verse 34. He was filled, look at this. He was filled with what, church? He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy. His attitude changed like that. His outlook on life changed because of Jesus, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Not only had his attitude changed, but look at the next verse. Look what happened right before that, verse 33. At that, look at this, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them. He takes Paul, he takes Silas, and he washes their wounds. Do you feel the drama in this verse? He washes their wounds, the irony of this. Who put the wounds on Paul and Silas? Who put the wounds on them? That man did. That jailer did. Now, hours later, who is gently taking care of those guys that have been beaten up? Who is blessing them? The jailer whose life has now been changed because of Jesus. When he came to that knowledge of how he had been saved, it led him to another truth that we need to accept. And here it is. Number three, come to know the humility of repentance. What does that mean? Strike out in a new direction. You strike out a new direction in your life. Repentance is striking out in a new direction. You're going as hard as you can against God. You're going as hard as you can in your way and being disobedient and dishonoring God. It's all about you. And now your life, you're swinging that thing around. You're swinging your life around. And now it's all about what God wants. It's all about his will. It's about treating people as he has loved you. And your whole life has changed. Repentance is not what you say, it's how you live your life. And now you're repented. You're going a new direction. That's what repentance means. You've had a life-changing connection with Jesus. And man, when a person believes in their heart and they become a follower of Jesus Christ, they start depending on God. They start depending on God. They don't depend on themselves anymore. They start depending on God to make changes in their life. And this is what the Bible calls repentance. And sometimes that changes can be so dramatic. And I'm blessed because I get to see it a lot. I get to see people's lives here at RCC change because of Jesus Christ. I get a front row seat. There's a guy who was going on deployment, getting ready to go to Afghanistan. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. He repented. He got rid of all the pornography off his computer. And he says, hey, if I'm going back on deployment, I need my mind clear and everything clear. I mean, I need a new slate clean because I want to lead other people to Jesus Christ. And if that's going to happen, I got to get this stuff out of my life. That's repentance. That guy had a life-changing connection with Jesus. And if you repent today, I promise that one year from now, you will see amazing changes in your life because of God's will for you. That humble willingness to do whatever the Lord leads and commands, and wherever he wants you to go, you're willing to do that. And here's the fourth one, the fourth truth. Come to know the expression of commitment. You need to honor the Lord by being baptized. You need to honor the Lord by being baptized. It's about honoring the Lord. It's about following his will. It's about saying, you're first, and I'm going to do whatever you do, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to be baptized. Look what happens to this jailer. Look what happens in Acts 16, 33. Immediately, say that word with me once again on the count of three. One, two, three. Immediately, not later, not someday, not when he had time for it, not when he set the calendar to do this. He said, immediately, he and all his family were what, church? They were baptized. Now think about this. In the middle of the night, they had just had this huge earthquake, and nobody says, hey, when it's convenient, that's when we're going to get baptized. Nobody says, you know, when I'm feeling it in the church service, that's when I'm going to get baptized. Nobody said, hey, when I get like I need an 8-week like baptism curriculum study, that's when I'm going to get baptized. It happened during the same hour of the night that he put his faith in Jesus. This jailer and everyone else in his family who came to Christ were baptized. Now, some of you are like that jailer. You're just going to work today. You're just coming to church. You don't know. You had no idea this was going to happen. But today's the day when God's calling you to get baptized. And that's what happened to this guy. He goes to work. He has a life-changing connection with Jesus. And here he is getting baptized. I want you to take you back to a year ago right now. We had a baptism day that happened last fall. And there was a couple that was sitting out in the church, Stephen and Brittany. And they just were showing up to church. But all of a sudden, God prompted them, and God got a hold of their life, and all of a sudden, it was time for them to receive the call and be baptized. I want you to check out this video. Check it out.
My experience getting baptized was a feeling and an experience like I can't describe. That day, walking into church, I had no previous thoughts, no intentions that day to get baptized. But I can tell you that as Pastor Nathan sat there and prayed over us, I could truly feel the Holy Spirit, and I could hear the Lord talking to me. I've faced so many trials and tribulations, so many hard times in my life, and made so many unwise decisions. But after getting baptized, I just felt a sense of purpose. I felt that I was filled with so much more love and passion, and was just able to make better decisions in my life. As I stood there up on stage in the water, and as I was lowered down, it was me basically saying that the old me was getting buried. And as I rose up, I was raised with Jesus Christ, and I was able to now live a new life with Jesus in my life.
On that day, it's a day I will never forget. I remember Pastor Nathan talking about it all through the service, and my heart was just heavy that day, and I couldn't understand why. And as he was preaching, and it got towards the end of the service, Pastor Nathan said he was going to pray over everybody, and then whoever wanted to be baptized should stand. Well, as he was praying, all these emotions just came over me, and my heart just felt like it exploded. And I knew right then and there it was time to give my life to Jesus. So as he got to three, I stood up, and as I looked over, my husband was standing right next to me. We didn't even discuss about being baptized together or even being baptized that day, and I knew right then and there our lives were about to change for the best. So I am truly thankful for Baptism Sunday because it made me accept Jesus in my life, and I'm ready for a new life.
Since getting baptized, my life has completely changed and turned around for the good. I have a sense of purpose. I have so much more love and passion in my life. And on a daily basis, I can feel that my life is being led by Jesus Christ. And I can feel his presence on a daily basis. I know that he is by my side. And it's just so reassuring to have that feeling. I can't describe how it has just changed my life, how it's changed our life for the good.
It's changed my life tremendously. Before, we weren't in a church. Now we're at a church and we're more involved in the church. We actually are in a life group and we're taking a discipleship class. And not only that, we're able to show our children the way of God and how to spread His word. And watching them being able to spread His word and seeing them see us serve is just so rewarding. And I'm truly thankful for that. And I couldn't be happier that my children are following the same path as us, because we have now accepted Jesus Christ in our life. I would say do it. I would say pray about it. And once you've prayed about it, do it, because taking that leap of faith is the best thing you will ever do for yourself.
I pray that all of y'all are able to experience this special moment. And I tell you to just close your eyes and listen to the message. Feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and just get up, stand up, and make that move. Take that step, and I promise you, your life is going to change forever. Your life is going to change for the good. You'll never walk alone, because Jesus and this church will be walking with you.
Can we give God the praise for Stephen and Brittany and their story? You know, it's interesting, because you may be sitting out there today going, is this what I ought to do? Is this what I ought to do? Let me be really clear. Yes. Yes, it is what you ought to do. If the Holy Spirit's moving you, that's what you ought to do. And some of you are wondering, why get baptized? Well, I could talk about this all day long, but here's the biggest reason that should compel you as a follower of Jesus Christ to be baptized today. As a leader of your life, the forgiver of your sins commanded you to be baptized. Do you really need any other reason than that? I mean, Jesus resurrected from the dead, and here's what He said to you and to me. He says, go, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we do. We go and make disciples of all nations while bringing them in the name and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now notice that He commands us to baptize anyone so they could become a follower of Jesus. And here's the beauty of this, is that people did that, and they went and they baptized people, and those people baptized people, and those people baptized me, and now we're baptizing the next generation. This is what's been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus Himself was baptized. Baptism was such a big deal to Jesus that He walked 60 miles in the desert to get baptized. I've never walked 60 miles in my life anywhere. He walked 60 miles in the desert. We're asking you, hey, walk 60 feet. It was such a big deal. He walked 60 miles to go baptize in the Jordan. And I'll tell you what puzzles me. It puzzles me that anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus would be reluctant to be baptized when the man who died on the cross in your place commanded you to do so. I don't get it. It's like a Jags fan, you know, goes to the games, the home games, the away games, and, you know, he's out there, but he says, I'll never cheer for the Jags. I'll never clap for the Jags. I'll never wear shirts of the Jags. I'll never put Jags stickers on my car, because my love for the Jags is it's a personal thing, but it's a private thing. You ever known a hardcore Jags or Steelers or Cowboys fan ever acted like that? Nope. They let everybody know that they love their team. And I've met people who say they love Jesus, they love the church, they're big fans, but to go public about this and get baptized and get my hair messed up, no, because my faith is a private thing. Really? What book did you get that out of? Because you didn't get out of this one. Yes, your faith is personal, but if it's real, it's never private. It's never private. The first thing a believer is commanded to do is go public with baptism in Jesus Christ by faith. You have two choices. Either you obey God or you blow Him off. This is nothing new. Believers have been doing this ever since Acts chapter 2. Don't take my word for it. You can read it for yourself. In Acts, there are nine conversion stories. And every single one of the stories, there's belief, and then there is baptism. And every single conversion story in Acts, in every one of these stories, they admit their life isn't working well. They put their trust in Jesus. In every one of these stories, they are baptized. You want to know why? Because Jesus commanded them to do so. You really want to tell Him no? You want to look in His eyes and say no? If you do, you need to do a gut check and see what's in here has really made it down here. The other question people have about baptism is then, like, when am I ready to get baptized? And maybe you were baptized as a child and you wonder, you know, do you need to know before you get baptized again? The great example of this is in Acts chapter 8 when it says that Simon himself, look at this, Simon himself was baptized. He believed, and then he was what? He was baptized. And we see that over and over. We see belief and we see baptism. It just goes together. You can't separate the two after the resurrection. That's a biblical sequence. First you believe, then you're baptized. And that's what the prison guard did. Nobody in the New Testament got baptized without putting their faith first in Jesus and the one who died for them on the cross. And then they responded out of that love that was lavished on them by getting baptized. If you had a parent who had you baptized as a baby, I would say it's great that your parents are trying to encourage you in that the right direction. But I would encourage you with this. Now honor them by obeying what the Lord expects and what the Bible teaches. Now what do you do if you come to the Lord a long time ago, but no one ever taught you about baptism? Maybe you're part of a church and they never put that kind of weight on baptism like the Bible does. What do you do? Once you understand the desire that Jesus has for you concerning baptism or anything else for that matter, you should obey. Amen? You should obey. I've heard people say, well, if I get baptized now, what's that say about my faith the last 10 years? Hear me. When you get new news from the Bible, humble obedience is a validation of your faith. I mean, we all get new news. I'm always learning things, and my response should be obedience. Example, this is Lydia. Lydia's there in Acts chapter 16. She's a worshiper of God, but she's there at the park, and she hears this prayer vigil break out, and she hears about Jesus and this worshiper of God for a long time, and she hears about Jesus. Guess what she does? She gets baptized. That's what happened in her life. Number three, how should I get baptized? People do baptism all kinds of ways. I was at one church, they baptized you three times. Once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. Here at RCC, we baptize one time, through immersion one time. But the more sinful you are, the longer we hold you down, okay? I'm kidding. At RCC, we baptize by immersion because the word baptize means to go underneath the water. Baptism is really a beautiful drama of the first importance, the core of Christianity. That's a death, burial, resurrection. In baptism, we see people say, I'm dying to myself, I'm getting buried in the water, and they come up as a new creation, resurrected as new creatures. Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed them. Jesus himself was baptized this way. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He was in the water, he came up out of the water. RCC didn't invent this. People have been baptized this way for a long time. I'm encourage you, if you've never done it, that needs to be your next move. People have all kinds of questions about baptism. I had a big old football player ask me one time. He said, I want to get baptized, but do you think you got anyone who can handle me? Let me tell you right now, God hasn't made a man yet that I can't baptize. Some of you are thinking, he's not talking to me, he's talking to someone else. It couldn't be me today. My question to you is, why could it not be you? You may be thinking, well, I'm looking nice today. I don't have anything to wear. Man, we got these great RCC baptism shirts in the back. That's why I'm wearing one right now to show you. Man, it'll take 10 pounds off of you, okay? I mean, these are great. These are really cool shirts. We got towels. We got shorts backstage. You may be thinking, well, where will I change? We got changing rooms back there. You got plenty of options to change. You say, well, what's going to happen to my, you know, my stuff, like my iPhone or my lesser Samsung Galaxy phone? What's going to happen to that, you know? We got people in the back. They'll make sure your stuff doesn't get messed with. You go, what about my kids? They're an RCC kids ministry. Guess what? You can keep them there till next week. They'll be just fine. You go, well, my family and friends aren't here. I didn't know I was going to do this today. It's okay. We're going to take photos. We're going to take videos. You can show photos and videos of them till Jesus comes back. All right? But I want you to hear me. Your spiritual family's right here. Amen? Your spiritual family's here. We're here for you. We'll walk with you. No matter what you're going through, as Stephen said, man, we're in it together for the long haul, for eternity. And your Father in heaven will look upon you and he'll say, this is my son. This is my daughter with whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. I'll never forget where I was at when I got baptized. My family wasn't around, but my heavenly Father was.
and I'll never forget it. I've been a changed person ever since. I do want you to give you an opportunity this moment to commit your life to Jesus. And today may be that moment in your life when you're willing to admit, man, it's not working. I've tried it, but it's not working. And you realize, like I did, that you need forgiveness. You realize, like Stephen and like Brittany did, that it's just, you need something's life. Your life is empty. You feel hollow. You're not joyful. You need now to give your life over to God, maybe for the first time. And now is the time to do that. Maybe today's the day when you want to give your life to God. And don't let this moment pass by. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the jailer's story, and some of us need to give our life to you because we need a new direction. We need a new life in Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone who needs to be baptized today, may they not put it off. May they do it right now. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen. If you're wanting to commit to Jesus and get baptized today, Jesus commands it. You're to get baptized right now. And if you're saying right now, I don't want to get baptized, the question I have is, why not? Why not? You go, I don't know enough. Well, guess what? The jailer, all he knew was that he believed. Come and do what the Lord Jesus wants you to do and put your faith in the Savior today. Honor the Lord the way he asked you to honor him. Summon your courage and obey right now. So let me ask you, what are you waiting for? We got the jacuzzi for Jesus all ready for you, all right? It's all heated. It's chlorinated. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb is calling many of you out of your seats today to make this decision. And I'm wondering who is ready to rise up on baptism Sunday and honor the one who rose out of the grave for them to take away their sin. We got everything ready for you, so let me tell you how this is going to happen. Really simple. In a moment, I'm going to count to three, and I say three, you know God is calling you, speaking to you. You just stand up. You have to enter your pride. It's going to take courage. And you're saying, Jesus, I want you to fill what's empty in my life. So I want to give you the opportunity when I count to three to rise just as Jesus rose out of the tomb. And after you stand, I want you to know something. You're going to experience so much love. And I'll explain what happens next, all right? I guarantee you, you won't be the only one who's making this decision today. Others are joining with you. There'll be others who are making that decision. So don't let your pride stand in the way. Don't let your hair do stand in the way, all right? You feel the heaviness right now. I want you to know that's God right now, the Holy Spirit convicting you, right? Count to three, and this is your moment. This is your moment right now. I'm going to count to three, invite you to make the greatest decision you make, all right? Here you go. One, Jesus is the resurrection of life. Two, anyone who believes in him will live even though they die. Won't you? Three, stand right now and honor the one who stood for you. Stand right now. If you want to get baptized today, stand right now. You can join them right now. Stand right now. Amen. You can join them. All heaven's rejoicing. With that decision you're making, all heavens, keep standing. Stay standing right now. All heavens rejoicing that decision you're making for Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep standing right now. It's not too late. If you want to join them, here's what we're going to do. While they're standing right now, we're going to do a profession of faith, all right? We're going to do a profession of faith. I want you to repeat after me, the whole church. You're going to repeat after them, okay? And if you're repeating this, you're like, you know what? I believe this. You can just stand right now wherever you're at. You ready? So repeat after me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Can we give a round of applause for that confession of faith right there? That's awesome. So right now, I want you guys to head off to your left. Head off right there. Eileen's right there. Head out to that door right now. If you're standing, head that way. Let's give a round of applause. They make their way right now. Head that way right there. That's awesome. And we're going to baptize them. And here's what we're going to do. If you all of a sudden say, you know what? I think it's my time to get baptized. You just come on back there with them right now. Everyone stand right now. And let's worship God together. And let's praise his name. Amen. As we watch our brothers and sisters get baptized in Jesus Christ.